The title that I've given this morning's message is Hope. Now, hope is one of those words with more than one meaning. According to the Chambers Dictionary, one meaning is to cherish a desire that something good will happen. I could say, I hope that I can lose a stone in weight before Christmas. And that's something I'd really like to happen. But this is what might be described as a faint hope, or a desperate hope. There are no rational grounds for such a hope. It's not going to happen. But it'd be rather nice if it did. And using the word in this sense, we sometimes say, I hope so, but without any degree of confidence that it would actually be so. It just means that you'd like it to happen. The other meaning is also to cherish a desire that something good will happen, but this time with a realistic expectation, a confidence that this will happen. In this sense, the word hope refers to something that we're really looking forward to in the future, and which we can expect to happen. And this is the sense in which the word hope is used in the Bible. So having said that, let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and chapter 40. And our reading for today is verses 27 to 31 of that chapter. Now, the book of Isaiah is just over halfway through our Bibles, a bit further back than the Psalms, which are right in the middle. And if you have a church Bible, today's passage can be found on page 726. So, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31. And Helen's going to come up and read it to us now. Thank you.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thank you. And may God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. The people for whom these words were written had really been through it. In chapter 39, Isaiah the prophet had predicted that the people of Israel would be attacked, plundered, and forced out of their land and into exile by the Babylonians. This did happen. And in the process, many, many people died. There was a great deal of suffering and a great deal of humiliation, and it was devastating. And Isaiah chapter 40, including the passage that we read just now, was addressed, first of all, to the people to whom this happened. As I say, they'd really been through it. They must have wondered, where is God in all of this? They felt abandoned. My way is hidden from the Lord, they were saying to themselves. My cause is disregarded by my God. Their situation must have seemed hopeless. But there was hope. Before the disaster of the exile, the prophet Jeremiah had predicted it and had said to the people of Jerusalem and Judea, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But God had promised this as well through Jeremiah. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. They'd seen Jeremiah's prophecies of doom and gloom all come true, and had quite reasonably concluded from this that Jeremiah was a true prophet. And so there was reason to hope that the promises given through him would also come to pass. And more than that, the words in Isaiah chapter 40 were also written to give the people hope. Indeed, the whole of this section of the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 55, were written to give hope to the Israelites in exile. But not only to them, but to all subsequent generations of God's people. The prophet starts off by reminding the people of just who the Lord is, of how incomprehensibly great he is. And that's something that we all need to be reminded of from time to time. This is summarized in verse 12. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. But that's just a summary. To get a better idea of what this means, we need to go back and read from verse 12 of Isaiah 40. So let's do that now, shall we? Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as if they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then we get to today's main reading, verses 27 to 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. This is the Lord our God. This is the one we've come to this morning to worship and to bring our prayers to. And it's perhaps worth mentioning here that in the book of Isaiah, something important is spelled out, something that we all take for granted, that we all assume when reading the Bible, but something that wasn't often stated explicitly before this in the Old Testament. And that's this. That the Lord is not just the greatest of all gods, greater than all other gods. It's not only that he's the only one that the people of Israel were allowed to worship, but he is the only God. All other so-called gods are either imaginary personifications of natural forces, or at most, merely created beings given titles far above their station. See, they are all false, the prophet says in Isaiah 41:29, of so-called other gods. The Lord is the only God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created the universe. And he, the Lord, gives strength to his people. He gives strength to the weary, as verse 28 of our reading says, by giving them hope. He gave strength to the Jewish exiles in Babylon by predicting that they would return from exile. The predictions in Isaiah were made ahead of time so that when they started to come true, the people would be emboldened and their hope and their faith strengthened. In the next chapter, Isaiah 41, the Lord says this, I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes, one from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who told of this from the beginning so that we should know, or beforehand so that we could say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good news. I look, but there is no one, no one among the gods to give counsel, no one to give answer when I ask them. And in the chapter after, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And the hope that the Lord gives in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 is for more than just the return from exile. Oh yeah, much more. The hope outlined in chapters 40 to 55 was that God's mercy would triumph and that comfort would come to his people. The time of hard service would end. The restorer, named ahead of time as Cyrus the Persian, would send the exiles home, and Jerusalem would rise again. But also, and note this, the people's sin would be covered and cancelled, and that the Lord's servant, the Redeemer, would bring the people back to God by bearing their sins. That last hope concerning the Lord's servant, the Redeemer, was not just for the exiles, but for the generations after the return. It was the hope of God's people in New Testament times, and it's our hope too. As I said earlier, the predictions in Isaiah were made ahead of time, so that when they started to come true, the people would be emboldened and their hope and faith strengthened. And when the first disciples of Jesus, the apostles, saw the promises of God concerning the Lord's servant, the Redeemer, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, when he was buried, when he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and they saw with their own eyes the proof of this, they changed from the poor frightened men that we read at the end of the Gospels, hiding in a locked room. They became the bold preachers that we read about in the book of Acts, who turned the world upside down. Their hope in the Lord really did renew their strength. They did, metaphorically, soar on wings like eagles. And we have the same hope, the very same hope, in Jesus the Redeemer that was promised in Isaiah chapter 53. We have the same hope of sins forgiven, the punishment for our sins borne on our behalf by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we've been promised eternal life as a result with him, beyond this life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We, who have put our trust in Jesus, have hope unlike the rest of mankind, who has no hope, as the Apostle Paul put it in his first letter to the Thessalonians. We have the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, as Paul put it in another letter. Now, hold on a minute. Is it really true what Paul said, that the rest of mankind have no hope? Well, sadly, according to the Bible, yes. At least no real hope, no real confidence that everything will end up all right. Think about it like this. If you don't believe in life after death, then the best that you're hoping for is for good health, and that when the end comes, it's quick, and preferably while you're asleep. And to be honest, we'd all prefer that. But for those of us who love Jesus, that's nowhere near the best that we have to hope for. And even if you do believe in life after death, whether that be heaven or reincarnation, but haven't trusted in Jesus, there are no real grounds for confidence. There's always the question mark over it. Have I been good enough? Have I done enough to get into heaven? Or have I done enough to come back as something or someone good, rather than come back as a woodlouse or something like that? But we who have put our trust in Jesus know that we haven't been good enough. We know that. We may have tried to be good, but we know that that hasn't been enough. We have taken to heart the New Testament teaching that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes me. And that includes you. And it includes all of us. Our hope is not in ourselves, but that God has forgiven our sins. And if we turn and put our trust in Jesus and turn away, repent of our sins and try to follow him, we have the assurance given in John 3:16 of eternal life with him. The Apostle Paul said this in a letter to one of his associates, Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, whilst we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In the first of his letters, included in the New Testament, Simon Peter the Apostle said, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Here's a question, can we do that? I know it's not always easy when you're put on the spot, but our hope is reasonable. We have good grounds for it. Like the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon, we can point to fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. We can point to the very accurate but wholly unflattering portrait of human nature that the Bible paints. But the best and most convincing reason for our hope is perhaps the one thing that most non-Christians find totally barking mad about our faith. And that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the first-hand experience that Peter, Thomas, the other original apostles, James, Jesus' brother, 500 other people, and later the apostle Paul had, that they'd seen him after his resurrection with their own eyes, spoken and eaten with him. No, we don't have that. But we do have their eyewitness testimony. And we can examine it, test it, look at it from all angles. We can consider the alternatives. We don't need to be afraid of what we might find if we do that. I sincerely believe that if we do this, it will strengthen our faith and our hope and not damage it. There are books in the Bethany Library at the back, some of which I put there myself, if you don't know where to start. Books like Who Moved the Stone? Evidence That Demands a Verdict? Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. They're all worth the read. And they can help. Our faith, our hope, rests on a firm foundation. As the hymn, which we're going to sing in a minute, puts it, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Now, going back to the passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Hope gives you strength. If you have no hope, then what's the point? What's the point in doing anything? Why bother? But if you have reason to have hope, then that gives you strength, an objective, motivation, a reason to carry on. And we have reason to hope. We have the Lord and his promises, not only to his people in exile over 2,500 years ago, but to us, to me, to you. "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." And it goes on, "They will soar on wings like eagles." As I mentioned earlier, that when the first disciples of Jesus, the apostles, saw the promises of God concerning the Lord's servant, the Redeemer, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and saw with their own eyes the proof of this, it gave them hope. Hope that God's promises to them and to all who have put their faith and hope in Jesus can be relied on and be fulfilled. And they changed from frightened men hiding from the authorities to people that did great and daring things for the Lord. Their hope in the Lord really did renew their strength, allowing them to soar on wings like eagles. I know that we haven't been given the same degree of proof as they were given, but we've been given some, enough. And remember, the resurrected Lord Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The hope that Thomas and the others had is the same that we had. The Apostle Paul said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Should God call us to do great things for him, then we can be confident that the hope that we've been given will also give us the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. But note that when Isaiah 40 says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength," and then says, "They will soar on wings like eagles," it doesn't stop there. There is what we might call a winding down. "They will soar on wings like eagles," he says. But then he goes on like this. "They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And this winding down is intentional. Not only is there grace given for exceptional tasks, there's also the spirit of brave, persistent endurance for those many days which can only be described as ordinary, when we just seem to be plodding along. If God's people need to, they will soar on wings like eagles, if they hope in the Lord. If we hope in the Lord, they or we will run and not grow weary. And our hope in the Lord will give us the motivation and encouragement to walk and not be faint in the course of the everyday trials and circumstances of day-to-day life. I'd like to close by echoing the prayer of the Apostle Paul that I quoted a minute or so back. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.